From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, God has blessed us beyond enumeration, and it is a joy and a blessed privilege to be alive, alert, and active. Certainly, we thank God for blessing us with this opportunity, this wonderful privilege of being present in this place to praise and worship Him. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Could have been another way, but God saw fit that it be this way. Certainly, I do thank God for all that has transpired thus far. God has blessed us in devotion. Thank God for our deacon brethren and trustees who have devoted our hearts to worship and word. Thank God for these preachers in the person of Reverend McCoy, Reverend Foster, Reverend Redwine, Reverend Nims. Amen. Thank God for this melodious singing praise team and musicians. Certainly we thank God for them. Thank God for the environmental safety team and volunteers. Thank God for all of you, but I do want to put special emphasis on our young people who have shared with us in Black History Reflections. The world would have us to think that we don't have history and that we have just evolved from nothing, but we have a rich past and we have rich history and a rich heritage. And I thank God for our young people sharing in this service to remind us of our four parents who have gone before us to blaze the trail. We are a great people now, not just then, but we are a great people now. I want to thank God for history in our presence, in the person of Sister Lanice Washington. Amen. And her expression of her faith and love and trust in God, and how God has opened doors that no man could shut, and shut doors that no man could open. And then I want to thank God for Sister Shante Lee, who is also recognized. Amen. Amen. And all of the people's names were called to just remind us of how great of a people we are and how great of a church that we have. I thank all of you for being here today. It's just good for us to be in the presence of God in this manner. Amen. To hear the word of God. Amen. Amen. Listen, I want also just say something about the committees and the auxiliaries that's pressing on in the midst of this pandemic. The virtual college fair, the senior ministry, and all that's taken place, all that was shared, the youth ministry, the Sunday school classes that's taking place. Listen, this is what God will have us to do. In the midst of a pandemic, he says that we are to abound in the work, because our faith, our work is not in vain in the Lord. And so I thank God for you, your courage, your commitment to continue in the way, as we're doing the best we can in lieu of the fact of this pandemic, this COVID virus that has plagued our land. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to only read in your hearing two verses. We will preach from verses 1 through 12, but for the sake of time and then the sake of the text has already been read, I want to just read in your hearing two verses, but I want you to keep your Bibles open. Today I'm going to get on a bit, and I want to preach. because I really want us to get it. I want to teach, preach. All right? Verses 1 and verses 10. And verse 10. Verses 1 and 10. It reads this way. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exalt you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Verse 10. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Look at somebody, if you will, and tell them it's not about you. It's all about the Lord. All right, find somebody that's more cooperative and tell them it's not about you. It's about the Lord. Amen. Amen. Abounding in Christ. That we have already discovered that the word abound means to go beyond the norm. That you are more than the ordinary. That as a child of God, that there is nothing ordinary about you. Because any time a supernatural spirit like the Holy Spirit comes and dwell in man, man then goes from natural to supernatural. If you are supernatural, God's expectation of you is beyond the natural. If I had one word to summate verses 1 through 12, it would be sanctification. For sanctification is the act or process of being freed from sin. It is a process of being set apart from the course of the world. It is to be set apart for God's pleasure. Brothers and sisters, if you are blood bought, if you are born again, saved, you live to please God instead of living to please yourself. Being that you are a child of God and you're saved, you should have already put self in its place. Because one thing I discovered, my biggest enemy is not anyone without me, but my biggest enemy is the inner me. Self is my problem. But when we are born again, blood bought, saved, God gives us the power and ability to put self in its place. That means that your attitude, your actions, your values, your preferences, your likes and dislikes change. Unlike when you were unsaved, living to please yourself, now you have a new master. Yes. And you are to give your life to please him. Look at somebody again, if you will, and tell them it's not about you. It's about him. You were created. We were created to please God. It is Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that says, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your pleasure they exist and were created. We were created to please God. But somewhere along the line, in the very beginning, Satan crept into God's creative plan for us, and he caused man to see himself and desire to be like God. He says, God knows the day you eat, you will be like God. Man ate, and he discovered in eating he was unlike God. He had lost the image and likeness of God in the fall. And it took Jesus Christ for us to get it back. He created us to please him. And we have to be mindful. So here it is, Paul, he helps us understand what kind of life we should live, a life that is well pleasing to God. It is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, that Paul places special emphasis on avoiding sexual immorality, genuine Christian love, and honesty in our dealings with one another. If we are going to abound in Christ, we have to avoid sexual immorality. We have to be genuine in our Christian love one for another, and we have to be honest in our dealings with one another. Y'all still on the line? He first deals with moral purity. Verses 3 through 5, he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. What Paul is saying is that God commands us as believers, as blood-bought, as children of his, to abstain from sexual immorality. Notice the word abstain, if you will. It means to hold off from. It means to distance oneself from, to have nothing to do with. You abstain from something when you separate yourself from it completely. Paul is saying to us that God wants us to separate ourselves from sexual immorality. He uses the word fornication. Fornication. And in the Greek, it is the word porneia, where we get our words porn and pornography. He says, abstain from any sexual behavior outside of the marital covenant. Oh my, y'all help me preach it here. Sexual sins, like premarital sex, promiscuity, prostitution, bestiality, adultery, incest, lesbianism, and homosexual relationships. He says, abstain from sexual immorality. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. That we are commanded to avoid sexual immorality. God's will is for us to be holy. So we are to stay away from sexual sins. Listen, there is nothing that stains your conscience like sexual sins. Because it's a sin against your body. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, warns us of the danger of sexual immorality. He says the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He says, by his power, the Lord God has raised up the Lord from the dead. And he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee. Flee from sexual immorality. Don't stand and try to fight. He said, flee from sexual immorality. All of the sin a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. He gives a command to abstain from sexual immorality. That regardless of how good it feels, it's not good for you. Regardless of how involved and entangled you get, he says you have to watch it. You have to abstain from it because your body doesn't belong to you. And if you're going to honor God, you have to honor God by giving him your body and allowing him to use your body for his glory and honor. He gives a command that we abstain from sexual immorality. But he gives a command that we control our bodies. Verse 4 literally commands each man to possess his own vessel. In this context, possessing his vessel means to possess his own body. To possess is to control in the sense of struggling with inner impulse of sin that every last one of us in here struggle with, the inner impulse to sin. You can sit and look holy if you want to. I can look, I can see beyond the facade. I can see beyond the mask. Every last one of us in here, from the pulpit to the pew, from every crack, crevice in this sanctuary, even those who are watching virtually, we struggle with inner impulse to sin. Because here it is, on one hand, we have a new body. We have a new life in Christ. But on the other hand, the old nature is still there. We struggle. The old man wants to come up. He wants to rear his head. He wants to remind you of how you used to have it and how you used to do it and what good time you had while you were doing it. And then the new man says, well, no, you can't go back to what you used to be and what you used to do, because you know how dangerous it used to be and how deadly it used to be. And so you're constantly pulled and tugged on and pulled and tugged on the inside, because every last one of us in here have that old Adamic nature. James, the brother of our Christ, helped me prove my posture in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Every last one of us in here have evil desires and enticed. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how often you pray. Matter of fact, sometimes when you're on your knees praying unto God, some stuff come across your mind that don't have any business being on your mind while you in conversation with God. That's how messed up we are on the inside. There's an evil impulse that wants to take control of the body. Listen, if you think you're beyond this, sin has affected you and has deceived you already. Because the word says in 1 John, he that says he have no sin is a liar. We all have this inner impulse that's trying to drag us in the wrong direction. Do I have a witness? Amen. Trying to drag us in the wrong direction. Well, how do I deal with this impulse? How do I control my body? Paul has the audacity to tell me to control my body, but there's something on the inside of me called an evil impulse, an impulse, an inner impulse to sin. How do I control my body? You have to watch which nature you feed the most. See, some of you get out this afternoon, and the first thing you're going to do is reach for the remote control. And you got some, you know, some episodes recorded. And you call this your catch-up day. Somebody say amen. And you go back and watch all of that stuff. And all of that stuff you're watching is influencing you. It's feeding a nature. See, instead of you settling down this evening, getting in your easy chair, grabbing your Bible, and eating a little bit more today that's going to feed your Christ-like nature, you're going to grab the remote and talk yourself into taking the rest of the day off because you deserve it according to you. And you're going to watch what you want to watch. And it's going to get in you. And you're going to eat and feed that nature that wants to take control of the body that's not like God. Here it is. Paul says, if you want to control the body, the first thing you must do is learn to starve out the old nature. You have to beat your body. Beat your body. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He says, I beat my body and make it my slave. What he is saying is this. He brings his body under the dominion and control of his mind. Not the other way around, because when your body begins to control your mind, it's your old fleshly nature controlling your thinking. And when that flesh get a hold of your mind, it'll hold you longer than you want to be held. It'll carry you further than you want to go. Are y'all in here with me? He says you got to beat the body. You got to deny it some things to bring it under subjection. Now, he said, Paul said, that he beat his body. Now, Job tells us how to take control of the body. He says that you have to make a covenant with your eyes. He was accused of being with some young damsel. And that being the reason he was suffering as he suffered for those chapters in Job. But he said in chapter 31, verse 1, he says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? See, you have to watch what you look at. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. See, you don't have to take that double take. Let me see, can I help you? You know, you see her coming. You see him coming. And you're watching him. Folks around you trying to act like you ain't looking, but you're looking. They get up beside you and then you turn like that. And then you act like you dropped some on the ground so you can. And when you look back, you always got that. And you're doing it because you have not made a covenant with your eyes. See, you can tell your eyes not to look. But the problem is, most of you want to look. That's right. And you haven't discovered yet that that looking is what keeps getting you in trouble. Amen. Because it's a process. You don't just fall into sin. It's a process. You are dragged away by your lust and enticed. But when it goes unchecked, it leads to sin. And then sin, when sin is matured, is full grown, it brings about death. You need to make a covenant with your eyes. If you can't control your eyes, put patches on them. Because what you look at gets you in trouble. Now, Jesus said it this way. He says that if your eye offends. Now, he's not talking literally about plucking it out. But what he's saying is put it in check. Because if you keep looking, you're going to find yourself chasing after. He says, control your body by beating it, bringing it under subjection, making a covenant with your eyes. But then Joseph, he ran. You remember Joseph. When Joseph was purchased by Potiphar, and Miss Potiphar had her eyes on him. He was muscular. He had the right skin complexion because he was a Jew. He had a natural tan. He had two machine guns. He was built. And Potiphar's wife said, I want him. And Potiphar messed around and went out of town and went on a long business trip somewhere. And she seized the opportunity. And the Bible says she grabbed a hold of him and wrestled with him. Tussled with him out of the front room into the bedroom. And she went to lay down on the bed. And when she fell, his shirt came off. And instead of him running to her, he ran from her, because the Bible says that you can't fight fornication. You got to run and flee fornication. What gets us in trouble is most of us think we are strong enough to sit there and look at it and deal with it and fight it off. But no, you're going to have to run from some stuff. Flee. Flee. He tells us why we're given this command to control the body. He says in verse 7, it's because God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And in verse 8 he says, please do not despise your special calling, for by doing that ye would end up not pleasing God, but despising him. So when I sin sexually, it's offensive to God. Now, you're big enough and bad enough to do whatever you want to. You don't have to heed the commands of God, but understand, when you don't heed the commands of God, there are consequences. Amen. If you want to live your life, you know, I tell people in the world, they want to argue about, you know, how God feel about this and how God feel about that, how God feel about the fornicator, how God feel about, you know, people who are caught up, you know, in lesbianism and homosexuality and bestiality and all of that. I said, well, if you feel that, you know, that's acceptable to God, is different than the Bible I read, and that's definitely the way you want to live, you big enough and bad enough to do that, but understand that there are consequences. And we see the consequence in verse 6 that God is an avenger. Whenever you fail to heed the command of God, expect consequence. If I had time, I'd run her down through a few consequences. Child support. Sexual transmitted diseases. If I had time, I talk about, you know, hatred. because you involve yourself with someone without real, genuine intentions of being with that person. Now that person is a nemesis, is an enemy of yours. And you live the rest of your life watching your back. Half of your retirement is gone. Because you had to sell a case where you stepped out. Y'all told me to take the time. I was going, Deacon, you told me to take the time. I was going to just kind of. I want to get deeper than that. But I don't think y'all can handle much more. There are consequences now. Not only does he deal with abounding in Christ requires commanding the believer to control the body, but secondly, abounding in Christ requires that a believer be genuine in his love for his brethren. Here it is, Paul, he commends the believers at Thessalonica for their love extended to the believers at Macedonia. He says, you have given unto them in their time of need. And notice he commends them for their love in service, not just in sentiments. He commends them for love in practice, not just in profession. He commends them for love that touch, not just in thought. He says, you have extended yourself. Here it is. He deals with love in action. It's not so much of what you say. And how much, yeah, you ought to say you love. I love you. I love you. But they want to see some action. Some action. The love in action. What kind of love is it if you know that I'm in need but I can't count on you? What kind of love is it if I'm in trouble and you disappear out of my life? What kind of love is it if I'm down at the bottom and you at the top and you have the ability to reach down and pull me up and you just look over me and ignore me? What kind of love is that? Love extends itself in action. And Paul said, you have loved them. At Macedonia, he says, but I want you to increase. Never become complacent in your love because you help a few people. You think you have done your Christian duty. You know, you help a few, you satisfy, okay, you know, now I can coast the rest of it out. No. You have to do it more and more. So love recognizes needs and applies itself to satisfying the need. Jesus tiptoed into the premise of this particular preaching assignment, and he said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, he says, insomuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. You ought to find, go looking and find underprivileged people. To love. That's what love will make you do. It'll make you give to meet the need. So that's why God has laid on our hearts the Christmas drive, and we blessed families. We blessed the Ronald McDonald home, and we blessed St. Jude. That's why God has laid on our hearts to be a blessing to those who were affected by the tornado in Centerpoint and Fultondale. It's because when we do it unto the least, we do it unto Him. That love is an action word. How is it that we can come in and shout about how much we love God and shout about how much we love people and see people in need and just drive right on by them? I understand that some people are playing games, but let them play them. If they play games, God is an avenger.
That's right.
He's an avenger. And so when we give, God takes record of it. And we give because we love. I'm almost finished. Here's the last point. He says, you're going to abound in Christ. You have to heed the command to abstain from sexual immorality. You have to be genuine in your love for one another. But thirdly, you have to be honest.
That's right.
In your dealings. He didn't call you to a ministry of being a crook.
That's right.
He called you to fairness.
Right.
To honesty. Let me show you how easily we can be dishonest. You go to the grocery store and you pay the teller with cash, and the teller gives you back too much change. You still got your church suit on, your church dress on. And you walk out that store with that change, talking about how the Lord has made a way. And they told me that a blessing was coming my way. And you walking out of there shouting because you don't understand what dishonesty is. Knowing you got too much change. What dishonesty would do is just keep walking. Get in the car, crank the car up, and go home. But what honesty will do is go back in the store. And you know how you want to sweeten it. Ma'am, sir, you gave me too much change. And you give them all the money back. And you make them count it out to you again. That one didn't get you.
Yeah.
All right. That one didn't get you. Let me give you a pitch of honesty. You said you were coming to church and we could count on you. And you just said something just to get by me. Walked away and said, no, I ain't going no church. Pandemic in, I ain't going no church. So Sunday comes. You wake up on time because that's what God will do. He'll get you up on time. Even if you fall back to sleep now, he'll get you up on time. Because he wants you to make good of your word. You said you were coming. This particular Sunday, you know, you had plans to sleep in it, but he woke you up on time. And you say it again. I ain't going to church. Reb ain't going to miss me. What you did is you said what you didn't mean.
That's right.
Jesus said that when you say that type of thing, your yea is not yea and your nay is not nay, and anything outside of that is of the devil.
That's right.
You're not an honest person. Because if you tell people you're going to do something, what honesty does, is do it. Okay, all right. That one didn't get you. You get off work at 4. Walmart is on your way. Make the call. I'm going to go by Walmart, and I'm going to pick up this. Now, understand that your spouse know how to add up time.
That's right.
They know it's going to take you about 15 minutes to run Walmart and pick up what you said. You got off at 4, you make it home at 6. And when they ask you where you been, you got the audacity to get mad.
That's right.
Because they mad.
That's right.
And you give out this long drawn out who you ran into. And this and that.
That's right.
Now, if that's true, you're honest. But if you went somewhere else, before going to Walmart, see, I knew y'all were going to get quiet. Pastor Herb on through this here. See, if you went somewhere else, yes, you went by Walmart. Uh-huh. See, some of y'all going to go home. Uh-huh. See, Pastor, I knew it was something to that what you were saying. Honesty in your dealings with one another. Why? Because God is avenger. If you defraud one another, God is avenger. So, when you're honest, you do what God has commanded you to do, and you are who God has created you to be, even when people are not around. If you're going to bow, let me finish, because listen, I said earlier, I'm going to have to kind of land this thing the same way, you know, a plane needs a runway. But a helicopter just need a pad. A helicopter can just come straight down.
That's right.
And that's what I'm going to have to do today. I'm just going to have to come straight down. I just got to finish. I guess I got to quit. Listen. If you're going to abound in Christ, number one, you are commanded to abstain from sexual immorality. And that's a tough one. That's an unpopular subject today now. You know, but hey, it's still the word. Number two, you're going to have to be genuine in your love one for another. Number three, you're going to have to be honest in your dealings.
That's right.
And when you do that, you know, the Bible says that you study to be quiet. That's verse 11.
That's right.
You study to be quiet, that you ain't supposed to be doing all that talking. See, I have enough in my own life to deal with that I don't even have to involve myself in trying to chase you down and find out about you. Ducking and dodging, looking around corners to try to see what you're doing. I got enough issues of my own.
That's right.
He says, that we are to study to be quiet. Because one thing about studying the Bible, it will do, it will expose you that I got problems. I know that's not popular preaching that the preacher tell you, I got a problem. So he says, study to be quiet and to involve my own hands in my own affairs. I have to tend to my life, my own life.
That's right.
And then he goes on to say, be honest. Be honest. I'm finished. I'm finished. The doors of the Lord's house stands ajar. If you're here today and you're not in Christ, come. Give the Lord your life. While the blood is running warm in your veins. So that the Spirit of God can be on the inside to help you combat that old nature. It's a wrestle. It's a tussle. It's a struggle. The inner impulse to sin is real. But Lord, I thank you. For the person of the Holy Spirit, I thank you for your word that tells me how to overcome the body. Lord, I'll beat it. I'll deny it. I'll make a covenant with my eyes. Lord, I'll do those things. I'll run. Because I acknowledge that in my flesh dwells no good thing. But not only are we commanded, but we have to be real in our love. If I say I love you, I love you. Love is not always nice, because the equivalent of being nice is stupidity. He didn't tell us to be nice. He told us to be kind. You know, you have to watch it when people say you're real nice. Be kind. Be kind. One, two. Another. Be kindly affectionate. Be genuine in your love. Thirdly, he says that we are to be free in our giving. Many needs exist around us, and God sometimes tests us by sending people our way. And he wants to show us the conditions of our hearts, what we're really about. But when we are kind and considerate of others, and when we are honest to people, if you hire somebody, pay them. And pay them right. Don't defraud your brother. Give them what is worth. And God will keep increasing your life so that you can abound. Go from one degree of grace to another. Everyone stand to your feet if you will. Father, we thank you for your word, the power of your word. We thank you, Lord, for what eyes have seen, ears have heard, hearts have received in this place today. We thank you for challenging us to live for you, even in this time of gross immorality and sin. You're still God. You're still the captain and caretaker of our souls and of our lives. We live for you. We surrender all to you because you're Lord. of your God. And as you raised up Jesus from the dead, you will raise us. Thank you. Lord, we pray now that your grace and mercy, your love, and the communion of the Holy Spirit will rest, rule, and abide with each one under the sound of my voice as they go from this place. Cause their lives to shine, that it will be obvious that they have been in your presence, that as people will come into contact with them, they will know that they belong to you. And they live by a different order, a different rule, and a different command. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.